Dear congregation, we read in God's word in Jeremiah 31 these words starting in verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim and Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. In these verses, we have the Lord setting forth the grace of repentance that he gives every one of his people by his word and by his Holy Spirit. And as we go into a period of preparation for the Lord's Supper, no matter who we are and where we are at today, it is the grace of repentance that we need so much. That heart to turn unto the Lord, that eye to look to him in faith, to his promise and to his provision. For the issue with the preparation of the Lord's Supper is not whether you can find enough in your soul to go on when it comes to that invitation to come and dine with the Lord. The question rather is when you come to that point that you don't find anything in yourself by nature, that you lack everything you need, what do you do at that very moment? Well, that is exactly what we want to see in the life of Naomi and also Ruth this morning as we take up Ruth chapter 1. And we will deal with the whole passage, at least in a measure, but allow me to read at this point simply Ruth 1 verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Our theme with God's help this morning is a visit with bread. First of all, we wish to see the rebellion that precedes it. Secondly, the repentance it provokes. And thirdly and finally, the mercy it magnifies. So a visit with bread, the rebellion that precedes it, the repentance it provokes, and the mercy it magnifies. First of all, then, the rebellion that precedes it. The first verses of this book of Ruth introduce us to one of the Israelite families during the time of the judges. There's a man whose name is Elimelech, married to Naomi. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They're from the tribe of Judah and they live in the area of Bethlehem. A beautiful area, really. A few miles from Jerusalem. At this time, Jerusalem was still a pagan citadel, but there is where the temple would be built by David. And they're just a few miles away from this, about 30 miles from Shiloh, where the sanctuary stands at this time. It's a fertile area. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. And it probably received that name because it was really the breadbasket, if you will, in ancient times for the whole surrounding area. However, in the passage that we're reading, there's no bread in the basket now. You see, there's a famine in all of Israel, in the whole land, which is indeed what the Lord had threatened to send to his people if they forsook his covenant and cast off his fear. You can read of this in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And clearly this is what Israel was doing during this time. You can read in the previous book, the last verse, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so the rain was held back and the crops withered before people's eyes and died. And when harvest time came year after year, the fields were empty. The Lord was withholding his blessing in order that the people would call out to him. As we read elsewhere in the word, of God, when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. That's what a people should do when the Lord is withholding his blessing. But in our text passage, Elimelech has a better solution, a quicker and easier solution to the problem of empty fields. We don't know how long he mulled this over in his mind, but one day he decides to leave Israel for the neighboring country of Moab. Now, indeed, there was food in Moab at this time, but there were other things as well in Moab, weren't there? There were idols in Moab. Moab was a heathen country which in the past already had been a snare for Israel. When Israel had passed through Moab on their way to the promised land, Moab not only refused to help them, but instead tempted Israel. And Israel fell grievously into sin. And Elimelech should have known this. The Lord had given them this land, and the Lord had provided for them on this land. It was here that he would meet with them, and it was here that they would have special tokens of that covenant relationship that they had with the Lord. Elimelech should have been far more careful, thinking especially of his teenage boys, Mahlon and Chilion, who would undoubtedly end up finding wives there. And whatever heritage that they sought to bring with them to Moab, over time would simply become something outward, and they would, it would evaporate and disappear before their very eyes. And yet the pull of the far country is so strong that Elimelech sells his lands and leaves the land of promise and takes his family to the land of Moab. Congregation, before we sit in judgment on Elimelech, let's think about Moab today and the pull that the world has on us. Because isn't that really what Moab signifies? It's the world where things are relatively easy, at least on a physical plane, and yet where the idols of this world are worshipped, where they hold their sway, where godlessness reigns. And don't these things, if we are honest, have a pull at us, every one of us, in a measure? In fact, we don't need to leave our city or our country to go to Moab, so to speak. Moab comes to us every day, doesn't it? Right within our homes. And really, Moab has a pull on us in our own hearts. And how often don't we find, even people of God among us, that our hearts go out after the things that the world is offering to us, instead of returning to the Lord time and again? And so during this week of preparation, we need to take stock, congregation, of the fields of our life to see where there is spiritual fruitlessness and famine. And we need to realize, too, that the Lord is not to be blamed for this, even when he sends it our way. What the Lord is doing when he withholds signs and tokens of his favor and blessing is he is seeking to draw us to himself, back to himself. He's chastising us in order that we would turn to him with a confession of our sins, rooting out sin in our life with his help, and seeking instead to wait upon him and to look to him to fulfill the desires of our heart. As one person put it, it is better to stay in the empty fields that God is going to fill than to go to full fields that God is going to empty. It is better to stay in empty fields that God is going to fill than to go into full fields that God is going to empty. And indeed, God did empty this family's life, didn't he, of much joy and happiness. Naomi would later on say it exactly like this. She says in verse 21 of Ruth 1, she says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." First Elimelech died. Then her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died also. And we read those mournful words, "And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Indeed, these sons leave behind Moabitish wives, and these wives seem to have some affection, some love for their mother-in-law. And yet through it all, they too, these two wives, together with Naomi, are feeling great losses in their life. Losses which are providential calls from the Lord to them. It's remarkable, isn't it, that Naomi sees them. "The Lord hath afflicted me. The Lord hath emptied me." She traces back these things in her life to the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? Where does she have this knowledge from? What a thing that must have been too for these Moabitish women to see this woman who speaks about how the Lord is afflicting her and chastening her. People watch you when you suffer, don't they? To see what your response will be, whether it is of rebellion, casting off the yoke that the Lord places upon you, chafing under his rod, or whether you do what Naomi ultimately does here, and that is turn to face the Lord and to return to him in truth. We don't know exactly how long it took for Naomi to come to that point when she rises up and goes. We don't know everything that went on in her life. We do know, however, that it wasn't simply the chastisements of God that drew her back to himself. There was something else, as we will see now in our second point, the repentance that it provokes. Because we read in verse 6 the following, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab." Return. This is an important word. It actually occurs 12 times in this chapter alone. And the word "return" here is the biblical word for repentance. Turning back to God. In our sin, in Adam, and our daily sin as well, we turn our backs to God. But by grace and repentance, we turn once again to the Lord. And so this is really a chapter of repentance, isn't it? What is it that prompts Naomi to return to Bethlehem? Is it simply nostalgia for old times and old friends? Is it simply that there's this loneliness now in her life that maybe something in Bethlehem will be able to fill up some old family, some old acquaintances? Just something new, something to distract her? Is she maybe afraid that she'll be next? Her husband, her two sons, maybe the Lord will punish her as well by taking her. We don't know any of these things, but we do know something. And this is very characteristic whenever the Lord brings people to truly return unto him. Look at Ruth 1 verse 6b. "For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Like the prodigal in that faraway country, it wasn't just the famine. It wasn't just the chastisements that he was experiencing, but it was ultimately that thought of his heart that there's bread enough and to spare back home with his father. And so he is both driven, but also drawn. And so to Naomi, together with these chastisements that come her way, it's the report of bread. in the land of Israel that finally makes her to pack her few bags and start those first steps homeward. Isn't this always the case, ultimately, in your life too, dear believer? Isn't it what Paul says in Romans 2, that it is the goodness of the Lord that leadeth to repentance, not to be repented of? Naomi somehow hears that the Lord has given bread so undeservedly, so one-sidedly. His favor has returned once again, and that awakens within her heart and soul a yearning for this good-doing God, whom she must once again, albeit in her sin and in her shame, she must once more abide under the shadow of His wings. And so, after 10 years of a life in Moab, which promised so much and yet yielded so little, she returns, we read. She returns. Congregation, on this Lord's Day before the Lord's Supper, the Lord is issuing to each one of us a call to return. A call to return to Him. Return ye, return ye. For why would you die in the Moab of this world and the Moab of your own sin? Really, apart from the table, this is true every day, isn't it? God comes through His Word. He comes in our lives, in our experiences, in providence as well, calling us to return. And yet it's ultimately that news, that report, that good news, that gospel that does what the chastisements ultimately cannot produce by themselves. It's that hope-giving news. There's bread. There's bread enough and to spare. How is it with you this morning? Is it true that some of you have never taken one step back to the Lord? You're in Moab. Your sin, living in this world, living for yourself, never ever having taken one step. You're content to live for this world. What will be next in your life, though? Even this week? The Lord is saying to you, too, there's bread enough and to spare. It's remarkable that not only Naomi hears this, but also Ruth and Orpah, who had never been to Israel and never been to Bethlehem. Maybe they had heard the odd thing about Bethlehem, but it probably was negative. There was a famine there and no use staying there, and their husbands had come this way, and Moab seemed to be the talk. But now they hear of bread in Israel. They see Naomi, how she is yearning to be back there where the Lord gives bread. And so they join along with her. Amazing, isn't it? They leave the Moab that they had been accustomed to all these years. They knew nothing else. And there they go, packing their few things as well. And along with Naomi, there they're going to leave Moab. Now, we don't know exactly why, at least initially here, why they left Moab. It may be that social custom was part of it. We know that Moab was rather matriarchal in how they constructed their society. And maybe there was just this sense that, well, you after you married, you followed the matriarch. This may be proven in part by the fact that later on Naomi says, go back to your mother's houses. She doesn't say father's houses, which would have been customary in Israel, but mother's houses. But for whatever reason, they follow Naomi. But the point comes, we don't know when and where, maybe at the border of Israel, that Naomi addresses them. And Naomi is going to test them whether this coming to Israel is truly motivated by a desire for God and a desire for His favor. You know, there are people who seem to repent. And outwardly, they do things that look like repentance, but maybe they do it for their family's sake. Maybe they do it even to simply, in an outward way, secure a good name or have some outward blessings in their life. And so Naomi is testing these women as to whether this return to Moab is in truth or not. And so she says, go back to your own country. Why would you come with me? I can't give you any more husbands. It wouldn't be worth waiting for that at all. This reminds of Elijah, doesn't it, on Mount Carmel, where he tests the people and actually says to them, if Baal be God, worship him. If the Lord be God, worship him. Of course, Baal is no God, but he's testing them to be resolute, one way or the other. No halting on two opinions. Not serving Moab on the one hand and trying to serve the Lord on the other hand. And so too the Lord is saying to us this morning, congregation, let your repentance not be outward, simply formal, just going along with other people for the sake of appearances or an outward name or even for physical blessings, whatever it may be, out of custom. Let it be in truth. And so we find that Orpah kisses her mother-in-law and goes back. In that battle in her soul between Moab and Israel, it's Moab that prevails. The gods of Moab. See how your sister has returned to her gods, Naomi says about Orpah. Ultimately, she went back to Moab and its gods. Oh, Orpah, that last kiss to Naomi was the last contact she had, as far as we know, with the people of God, with the name of God, with the service of God. There in a moment, it's over and gone with, and Orpah is once again just entirely returned to this world and living for this world. Oh, so many come so close. They go along with the people of God so far. They come close to the kingdom, Christ says. And yet there is that final kiss and then that return back to the world. Are there Orpahs among us today? You're going along. You've come here along with your wife or your husband or your family. You've come out of custom. You've come a long way. And yet, in the battle of your heart, the pull of Moab is still so strong. That day will come, maybe you won't even realize it, that that last kiss, that last contact with the Word of God and with the people of God, and you'll be so engulfed and in the mire of Moab once again. Oh, we need that sovereign mercy that wins the battle in our souls, don't we? That we say, the Lord, He is the God, and we say it in truth. And we say, entreat me not to forsake thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Young people, is that the language of your heart? Maybe you can't even go to the table of the Lord. And yet you too need to come to that point in your life, if it will be well with you, that what you see truly converted people doing, and that is returning to the Lord, no better than yourself. They'll admit it to you if they're honest with you. Moab lives in my heart too. I once was a stranger to God and to grace. Sin was it for me. Do you desire to have the portion of God's people? Just so glorious and so gracious. I know it's despised today. Even to Ruth, it seems like Naomi spoke more about the afflictions of afflicting hand of God. But you know, something had happened in Ruth's life where she rather have the afflictions of the people of God. Like Moses, she would rather have the reproach of Christ. The worst things about the believer's life than the best things about the unbeliever's life. Is that you today that you say that? The basis of God's word. Oh, I don't have it of myself, but I'd rather have the afflicting rod of God upon my life than to simply be let loose in this world and have everything that this world has to offer to me. Give me the reproach of Christ if need be, if I may but have His bread, His provision. Why was it that things were different with Ruth than Orpah? There's something different inside of her and in her chemistry and her DNA? No. Nothing different. She had lived just as long in Moab, and her heart was just as depraved as that of Orpah's. It's distinguishing mercy. And it always is. It's the grace of God that makes a difference where there is none. Doesn't that give hope? Doesn't that give expectation in God, who is merciful and able in His mercy and grace to make that difference which you yourself will not and cannot make? Well, Ruth and Naomi, there they go. The two of them, one an old sinner, if you will, the other a young sinner. Up the dusty roads and along the rocky cliffs, there down into the deep valley of the Jordan, and up again. There they are, going back to the land of promise. That's what we need. That's what we need in this congregation. It's that old sinners and young sinners, together, hand in hand, and arm in arm, if you will, go through life on that journey back to God. Journey of repentance that is lifelong, ultimately. Lifelong, through the ups and downs of life, and yet with one eye in view. One day within thy courts is better than 1,000 in Moab. Better to be a doorkeeper there at the very edge of the house of God than the tents of wickedness. That's what lives in Naomi's heart, and that's what lives in Ruth's heart, and that's what should live in the heart of every communicant. Oh, it's not there perfectly. Sometimes so long a time can go by before you're even there and you realize, oh, there's so much wickedness, so much sin, so much relish even. How can it be the things of this world? But as our form says, do we grieve over that? Do we long with God's help? Are we earnestly desirous with God's help to seek that which He gives in His mercy? And that's what we want to focus on briefly in our final point. The mercy that this visit with bread magnifies. We've seen how God draws prodigals back to Himself, not only with His afflicting rod, but ultimately and powerfully by this manifestation of mercy. The Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Notice that. Just focus on those words. The Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Notice it doesn't just say that the Lord had given bread. Lord hadn't just sent down bread from heaven. It says he visited his people for to give them bread. Behind that rain that fell upon the land and the sun that came down and warmed the ground, enabling the crops to grow, there was the Lord. He had visited his people. He had come for a visit to his wayward and sinful people, visiting them in love, one-sided love for sinners. We don't read of any who were crying out to God. It's possible that there were people like Boaz, people who knew what it was to turn from their evil ways and seek God. But ultimately, even that is a gift of God. And so over this is written God's one-sided free grace. He visited them, not for anything in them, but out of love, out of grace, out of mercy. And he brought bread along with him. What a picture, isn't it? Perhaps you've done this before. You've visited someone who was in need, and you took along something with you. You didn't want to come empty-handed. So there you were with a basket or whatever and a loaf or a couple loaves of bread, a few things to drop off. So the Lord stoops to visit his people with bread. He comes to Bethlehem, the house of bread, with all its empty shells, all its hollowness, all that just speaks of curse and emptiness. There comes the Lord, and he puts the loaves back on the shelves. He fills the house of bread with his provision, with tokens of his love and of his mercy. He visits his people with love. The people of God, they want visits from him. They don't want just bread from him. Do you know what I mean? The bread is secondary. Visit me, O God, with thy gracious salvation. Visit thou me, O, for fresh visits of the Lord. And when he visits, indeed he gives bread. But notice the Lord is not only just showing his mercy by visiting his people with bread, but he creates, we need to see this as well, a hunger for this bread. And that's his mercy as well. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but there are certain places here in town where I think they're making bread or different kinds of things like that. And I've been before just actually by the seminary, and at night it seems like sometimes the bakeries, just the smell of bread just wafts over that whole area, and you notice it and you smell it, and it creates this hunger, doesn't it? It's like, oh, if I could only have that bread. What the Lord is doing here is he's visiting Bethlehem with bread, and over the hills and the mountains there, the smell of the bread goes all the way to Moab. And Naomi there in her sadness and sorrow, she smells something. It's a report that comes to her. We don't know how, but it's sort of like that, isn't it? She smells bread, and there's this hunger inside of her for the Lord and for his provisions. Like that prodigal, he thinks all of a sudden of the bread that he used to despise in his father's house. My father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Are you hungry? Has the Lord made you hungry for what he can give you, what Moab can never give you, but what he so freely gives when he stoops down and fills Bethlehem with bread? And that's what the Lord is doing here ultimately, isn't he? He's not just visiting his people with bread. He's not just creating a hunger for bread. He's drawing this woman, Ruth, out of the far country. Ruth, who had never heard the God of Israel, who'd lived there in Moab all these years, knew nothing different of Moses in the Red Sea and how God in his covenant had bound himself to a people. She was lost, and she would have perished everlastingly in that. But where sin abounded, where the sin of Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion abounded, there did grace abound. Grace did all the more abound, because what's happening here, God is not drawing just a lost woman to himself, but he's drawing Ruth to himself, through whom the Lord would visit his people with a bread like none other. And in the fullness of time, God himself would come. Not just with a basket of bread, but he'd come himself as bread. As the Lord Jesus Christ says, the bread of life. And where would he be born? In Bethlehem. From the line of Ruth. Do you see how low the Lord stoops? And I may proclaim to you today that no matter where you are, even if you're in the depths of Moab today, the Lord has visited his people with bread. There's bread enough and to spare. Why, sinner, would you perish with hunger? Moab can't give you this. Don't you smell the fragrance of Bethlehem as it's coming over the mountains right to where you are in the depths of Moab? Bread for people like Naomi and Ruth, sinners. No, Naomi, who had forfeited from her side every right. And Ruth, who had never had a right. There in the manger of Bethlehem is bread, enough and to spare for hungry souls. Next week, the Lord's Supper will be here in the midst of the congregation. It's gracious that the Lord gives that. Let anyone who says we've deserved it hold their tongue. It's gracious. The Lord could leave our fields empty, cursed and everything. Do you understand that? Do you agree with that? There's bread in Bethlehem. Are you hungry for that bread? Those who come to the table next week will be those who see their emptiness, who do not have it, and who cannot muster it within themselves. They need him. They need his visits. They need his bread in Jesus Christ, broken for them, blood shed for them. He who came under that judgment of God and that curse which they deserve, cast out. He is that bread. And the Holy Spirit is still drawing people like Naomi and Ruth out of Moab through thick and through thin to partake of his salvation. Oh, if you're still so full in yourself, may God stop you. May he empty your fields. May he chastise you, but may it be a chastisement that doesn't destroy you, but rather humbles you, so that that report of bread enough and to spare makes you rise up and go to Bethlehem. Amen. Let's pray together. Great God of heaven and of earth, do what thou alone canst do in hearts and lives of young and old today, especially, Lord, hardened sinners in Moab, we pray thee, we beseech thee, leave them not to themselves. Create in them a hunger which nothing in this world will satisfy ever. And help them to take those first steps, to come with weeping and supplication, to abandon all their own self-made righteousness, to be done with all of it, and to simply say, I've heard there's bread enough and to spare for prodigals in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, take away all hindrances. Receive us graciously. Be with us throughout the rest of this day. Help the children and young people. Grant that like Ruth, early they would seek thee. Come to that point where they would no longer be able to turn back from the ways of God to which they are so close. That Orpah's kiss would not be theirs, but that they would learn to say by grace and grace alone, Thy God, my God, for Christ's sake. In His name alone we ask this, in the pardon of every sin. Amen.